Okay, good morning. Good to see everybody. We are continuing on our series we started last week called Genesis Unleashed. And it's a switch on your brain morning. We started last week and it was a challenge for some, but I yet was blessed. So that's good. And so we're continuing on the thing, on the course in the sense of speaking about Genesis, unleashing Genesis. Last week we spoke about the tree of life. And today I want to speak about made in his image. So we're going to talk a little bit about our bodies. And when you look at yourself, what do you see? Type of thing. And so last week we spoke about if you doubt God's word, it leads one astray. If you start doubting his word. So we actually want to look at, is the word of God trustworthy? Can you, from Genesis chapter 1, can you read it as it is, believe it as it is, or as science proved that many parts of the Bible is wrong? What do you think? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Profound statement, probably one of the most profound statements in the Bible because of its implications. God created everything. That's what the Bible says. And evolution, or the theory of evolution, says that no, that is not so. It's random processes. Nothing created everything. And so I want to show you a video clip out of the movie called Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. It's a documentary about intelligent design. And then this interview is with Professor Will Provine. He's a professor at a university in America, and he basically shares the implications of evolution. If you believe it, if you truly believe it, what does that mean for your life? Okay, so let's watch it.
But were there other consequences?
No gods, no life after death, no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning in life, and no human free will are all deeply connected to an evolutionary perspective. You're here today and you're gone tomorrow, and that's all there is to it.
Dr. Will Provine, professor of the history of biology at Cornell University, gave us another disturbing glimpse into where Darwinism can lead.
Oh, I was a Christian, but I never heard anything about evolution because it was illegal to teach it in Tennessee.
Dr. Provine's first biology professor changed all that.
He started talking about evolution as if it had no design in it whatsoever. And I came up to him and I said, you've left out the most important part. And he said, if you feel the same way at the end of one quarter, I want you to stand up in front of the students in this class and tell them this deep lack in evolution. And I read that book so carefully, and I could find no sign of there being any design whatsoever in evolution. And I immediately began to doubt the existence of a deity. But it starts by giving up an active deity. Then it gives up the hope that there's any life after death. When you give those two up, the rest of it follows fairly easily. You give up the hope that there's an imminent morality. And finally, there's no human free will. If you believe in evolution, you can't hope for there being any free will. There's no hope whatsoever of there being any deep meaning in human life. We live, we die, and we're gone. We're absolutely gone when we die.
Dr. Provine is no stranger to the prospect of death. Nearly a decade ago, he was diagnosed with a large brain tumor.
Let's suppose my tumor comes back, as it almost certainly will. Well, I'm not going to sit around like my older brother did last year, and he was dying of ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. He wanted desperately to die, but we couldn't help him die. I don't want to die like that. I'm going to shoot myself in the head long before then. I'm going to do something different.
I hope these are empty words for my friend, Dr. Provine, because shortly after this interview was recorded, he learned his brain tumor had returned.
I don't feel one bit bad about holding the views that I do. There's not anything in the views I hold that makes me, oh, I wish I had free will, or, oh, I wish there were a God. I don't ever, ever wish that.
Dr. Provine's deconversion story was typical amongst the Darwinists we interviewed. Biologist P.
That's so encouraging, you know? Let's believe in evolution, and we're so happy. I read an article of a young man. He grew up as a Christian in a church, and he was very committed at church. Then he went to university, and he went to the philosophy class, and he went to the biology class. And so his professor and the other students told him that evolution is the truth, and they were arguing in the classes. And then they said to him, just read this book. And they gave him the book called The God Delusion from Richard Dawkins. He read the book, he lost his faith, and he committed suicide. Because evolution proves there's no God. So it's quite scary and it's quite real. But the two, either one is true, both can't be true. They're directly clashing with one another. So I'm going to start off with speaking to our heads. We're going to end off in speaking about our hearts and our relationship with God. And if maybe there's somebody here that you battle in your faith concerning God, I really want to encourage you this morning to be strengthened in your faith. I'm going to give you evidence, amazing things. I was telling Sonica last night after I was watching something. I'm going to show you a few video clips about the cell, the human cell. And it's phenomenal, the design we see in life. But Romans 1 verse 21, it says, it sort of describes a certain group of people. It says, for although they knew God, previously you see most of the universities, especially in America, were Christian. Christian universities that were begun by pastors and believers. But today many of them are secular, very secular. Now, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. They became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. What that means is it's not about the facts. There's a spiritual force behind truth or the lie. There's a spiritual force behind all of these things. That professor is persuaded there is no God. But I tell you, there's a force, a spiritual force behind it. And so you find different worldviews. There's this picture of the different worldviews. So you have the earth in the middle, that's real, that's genuine, that's the evidence. We're looking at the same earth. But then you have secular people looking through man's theories, and unfortunately many Christians as well, looking through man's theories at the world. And then you have Christians that should be looking through the Bible, which is our worldview. We all have a worldview. There's no such person that on the planet that doesn't have a worldview. We all have a worldview that says this means this. And so we need to make sure that our worldview is the right one. The right one. And you will be able to see that then it works. Okay, anyway, so Psalm 139, verse 13 to 14. I'm going to read that in a moment. When I was young, my grandfather was a professor in surgery at the University of Stellenbosch. And he gave me a book, a Reader's Digest book, and it was a picture of a human on the cover, and it said, "The human body, the body book, the world's most amazing machine, the world's most amazing machine." And if you actually go look at it, then you find it is an amazing machine that was made by somebody. There's design at the heart of our human bodies. Psalm 139, verse 13 to 14. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." So the psalmist says, I know, I am persuaded, I know that you made me And what's the result of that? That the result is I begin to praise you. I start to declare you awesome. Now, I trust at the end of this morning, you're going to want to praise God. Because I'm going to show you some amazing things. I was at a design conference. I was heading up the media team at our church in Stellenbosch. And so these are these designers and people. So we went to a conference in the CTICC, the Cape Town International Conference Center. And there were a few thousand people there, and there's international speakers from all over the world. And so I went, had the privilege to be there. And so they were different designers would be there, guys who made the interior of the Audi. The lady flew in from Germany, and then she would explain how nature inspires her for the interior design of these vehicles and things like that. And some part of the conference, there was a team of Japanese designers and scientists there. And they made a little crab-like robot. And they demonstrated this crab-like robot. They had eight legs, like a crab thingy. And then they showed how this thing was walking around on the stage and doing all weird, interesting things. And I remember the people went crazy. They're like, wow! They gave them a standing ovation. Everybody cheering. Whoa, you guys did this amazing, amazing. You designed this amazing robot, little crab-like thingy, running around on the stage. And we were like, awesome. Now I was thinking, are there other types of creatures on the face of this earth that shows design, that shows complexity way beyond that little crab-like thingy? Indeed, we do. Okay, so I want to check. Look at the most beautiful, most amazing machine in the known universe. Do you know what's that? That's you. That's you. Okay, let's look at our hands. Look at your hand. What do you see? Life. We see skin. What do you see when you look at your hand? My wife says I've got beautiful hands. What do you see when you look in the mirror? What do you see? Do you see pond scum become over millions of years human? Do you see, see a little bit of ape there? So you probably come from the ape. What do you see when you look at your body? Try this quickly. I'm going to count to three, then you need to close your hand. One, two, three. Wow. That's amazing. Do you know what just happened? At 280 kilometers per hour nerve impulse from your brain to your hand. 280 kilometers per hour nerve impulse. Quick reaction. These hands can feel heat. They can feel cold. They touch sensitive. Huge number of muscles and everything in your hand. It's amazing. The human brain generates more electrical impulses in one day than the whole world's telephones combined. They say that you can take all the computers in the known world, put them all together, and your brain still has more capacity. Your brain. Yet millions and millions of years of random wind and waves. Healing your body. Your whole body can heal itself. Your teeth is the only part of your body that cannot heal yourself. Just touch your teeth quickly. Now, how does this work? I'm trying to figure this out. Do you know that all of us, at some point in our lives, for 50 minutes, they say, you were one cell. Just after conception, you were one cell. For 30 minutes, one cell. Now, where did the teeth fit? Where did the teeth fit? I don't understand that. Was there a pocket? At some stage, the teeth just comes out. How does this work? How does your body know that the teeth must come out here? How did your cells know to specify or to specialize? Say, I'm the teeth. I'm that part of the teeth. Be the teeth. Be the thingy. You know, be part of the eye. How does that work? How does your teeth know to fall out when you're small? You have small teeth because you're growing. How does it know that? And then it says your main teeth comes out and it's so hard. Maybe it's just, it could have been like something else. Why is it so, why does it work so well when you eat? Random chance, millions of years? No, designed. Designed. Our bodies rebuild itself continuously. You have a new skeleton every 3 months. Your whole skeleton has been redone. Every 3 months, it says. I'm just saying, this is what the guys on the web say. You get new skin once a month. New skin once a month. The cells replicate, reproduce. Breathing. If you unfold your lungs, then the surface area is bigger than a tennis court. Your lungs, if you unfold it. Let's go try it. Anybody willing to give a lung? You unfold your lungs, it's bigger than a tennis court. That's big. Why is that necessary? This is to make it possible for you to absorb sufficient oxygen so that you can breathe normally and move around, run. An amazing engineer designed it. I have an engineering background. I stand amazed at what God has done. I believe He is the designer. The human heart must pump your blood through the 110,000 kilometers of blood vessels in your body once every minute. Once every minute. 100,000 kilometers of blood vessels. The earth's circumference, I think, is 40,000 kilometers. So twice around the earth. Three times around the earth. Blood. Every minute, your heart is pumping at right now. Feel it. It's amazing. The total number of body cells in your body is anything between 10 trillion and 100 trillion. Every day, your body manufactures another 30 billion new cells. Your bones are kilogram per kilogram stronger than steel. If you go according to the weight, stronger than steel. As I said, every single one of us spent 30 minutes as a single cell at some stage in our lives. Now, how did you come here? Why do you look like you look? Why do you have arms? Where? How does this work? There's what is called DNA. There's information found in that one cell. It had a blueprint, a design blueprint that would explain to each one of your 10 plus trillion cells how it should operate internally and which should become which and how it should grow. It's phenomenal. And so I want to show you a video clip. But I need to explain this first. This is quite complex. You have to watch a video about 20 times to really get it. And it's called The Inner Life of the Cell. Now let me give you background before I show it. It is a white blood cell. Okay, you have one out of 100 blood cells is a white blood cell or a leukocyte. And how this works is they're a little bit bigger than your other blood cells. They sort of roll on the inside of your blood vessels. They roll on the side. And when there's inflammation, where there's something wrong at some part of your body, then your body sends out signals through proteins. And it tells the blood, the white blood cells, it sends signals, the blood, white blood cell, get the information, I must stop. Then it releases from the inside of the cell, it releases these proteins and they are sent out to the outside of the cell. And then they stand up like little robots and they grab the other little thingies, other proteins coming from the side. Then it completely changes its shape and moves through the blood vessels and then it comes and brings healing. Now we're going to take you inside the blood cells. I'm going to show you. I'm going to be having to explain to you what's happening. So if we can do the, you're going to see at some stage some scaffolding and they can change structure at incredible pace. Then you'll find microtubules that are sort of highways and you'll find these little robots that drag these protein sacks and take it to where it needs to go. And then you tell me millions of years and random chance. Okay, can we show that? I'm gonna try and explain. This is in the blood vessel, or the the rolling leukocytes are the white ones there. There's a close-up. That's where they grab one another. And now we're going to, they stopped. And now we're going to go inside. We're going inside. This is the external surface of the cell. And those are proteins that are now giving the communication that you must stop. Now we're going inside the cell. We're going down inside. We're going down inside the cell. That's the exoskeleton outside. These are the scaffolding that can change the dynamic rate. This is one cell. There's the building of the scaffolding. That's a protein breaking down the scaffolding. Those are the highways being built so that the proteins can move to the outside. There, one of the highways are breaking up. That's a robot, a kinesin, dragging a protein sack to go outside the cell. Those are mitochondriums, the powerhouse on the right-hand side of the cell. Now you'll see the creation of translation of proteins. Their proteins are being made at this moment. That's a protein being made and then being wrapped or folded in the right way. That's a mitochondrium. There the proteins are being put into the sack, the protein sack that will be pulled out on that highway. There's the kinesin. That's the Golgi apparatus. There it's being pulled, and there it's being excreted. The proteins are being excreted on the outside of the white blood cell. And there are the little robots. And they're going to grab. And there they grab the other side. And so this is a zooming out. The leukocyte, now it stops. It changes shape. And it moves outside of the blood vessel to go and do its job. Woohoo! Let's give a hand. That's one cell. You have 10 trillion plus of them. Of this complexity on the inside of the cell, that kinesin motor, the thing pulling the protein sac, you have about 100,000 of them in one of your cells. You have 10 trillion of cells. And so even if you think you're not doing anything, there's some serious activity happening on the inside of your body. So where does this come from? How is this possible? DNA. In 2003 was the 50th anniversary of the discovery of the double helix structure of DNA. Okay, so it was discovered 50 years previously. James Watson, Francis Crick, and Maurice Wilkins won the Nobel Prize for Physiology and Medicine in 1962 for the discovery. Now, somebody, we believe that somebody's God, has programmed the recipe for all the structures that is made in our bodies on that famous double helix molecule called DNA. The recipe, I'm going to read this, the recipe has an enormous information content which is transmitted one generation to the next, so the living things reproduce after their kinds. We're going to get to that about after their kinds in a moment. Leading atheist, evolutionist Richard Dawkins admits there is enough information capacity in a single human cell to store the Encyclopedia Britannica, all 30 volumes of it, three or four times over. Okay, this is evolutionist. Last week, I showed a video clip about Richard Dawkins, where he basically says he's seeing the complexity and he's seeing that something intelligent had to make this or initiate it, he says. And so he believes aliens made or planted. It's us. Let me show the picture. It's called panspermia. That's the word they use for aliens initiating life on Earth. Okay. Panspermia. Okay, now we have no evidence for this. This is absolutely not scientific. We have never found one alien. Never, ever. There's no science. And a conspiracy theory is not science. Okay? Government is probably not hiding the aliens. At the very least, it's not scientific to say it. Okay. And so, the scientists are saying now that we're actually seeing the design, and we're admitting it, but we will not admit that there is a God. But the question is, where do the aliens then come from? If they had to come through an evolutionary process, where, how did it work for them? So you're just putting the problem out there. The very definition of God, that he's the uncreated one. He's uncreated. He hasn't a beginning or an end. And so that is obviously a bit challenging for our minds to understand then. Okay, DNA. It is by far the most compact information storage system in the universe. Even the simplest known living organism has 482 protein coding genes. There's a total of 580,000 letters. Okay, just switch on your brain. I know it's a lot. Humans have 3 billion in every nucleus. Let me give you a bit of understanding. The amount of information that could be stored in a pinhead's volume of DNA is equivalent to a pile of paperback books. So we put books, paperback books, the information on top of one another, and we stack them. We stack them all the way to the moon 500 times. That's the amount of information in a pinhead of DNA. A pinhead of DNA. A pinhead of DNA could hold 100 million times more information than a 40 gigabyte hard drive. 40 gigabyte hard drive. I mean, when 1995, 40 gigs were big. A pinhead of DNA, 100 million times more information, which is found in the DNA. I read an amazing article last night. It was just blowing my mind. They say basically we have never imagined such complexity, and in terms of when they're studying the DNA, it's mind-boggling. It's off the charts. But it's like if you want to give you an explanation, it's like a Windows operating system. They're finding that in the DNA. It's like an operating system that is running there in the background. It's just so much more complex. We have never imagined something like this. DNA. Okay, so I want to show you a video clip of protein synthesis. This is it's a little machine that comes to the DNA molecule and then it copies a section of the information. It's like coming to a book and it opens page 1, takes a bit of information there, and then goes to it pages to page 80, and then it takes some from page 80 and 90, etc., and it puts all of that together, and then it designs or makes a protein. Now, a protein, your cells can make 100,000 different types of proteins. What's that? That's like little machines, okay? That's a protein. It's little machines. Your body can make 100,000 different ones. So imagine a little factory with the information on it. So how are we going to manufacture that one? And it goes to that page, and we make that one. How are we going to make this one, etc.? Okay, so I'm going to show you the video clip so you can see protein synthesis and how it copies the DNA.
This animation demonstrates how the digital information encoded within DNA is used to direct protein synthesis. This is a DNA double helix containing the digital code which directs the cell in all aspects of operation. And here we see a protein complex called an RNA polymerase traveling down the DNA strand. As it moves down the strand, it carefully unwinds the DNA, preparing it for transcription. Inside the polymerase, we see a single-stranded copy of the original instructions being assembled as individual bases are positioned and added to the growing strand. A stop code marks the end of the protein specification, at which point this copy, known as a messenger RNA transcript, exits the polymerase and heads towards a two-part chemical manufacturing machine called the ribosome. While the messenger RNA moves towards the ribosome, transfer RNA molecules attached to specific amino acids in preparation for assembly. As the messenger RNA transcript passes through the ribosome, the process of translation begins. Using the instructions encoded on the messenger RNA as a template, the transfer RNA molecules align specific sequences of bases to corresponding amino acids, creating a protein chain. As this chain exits the ribosome, it is met by chaperones which prevent premature folding, while escorting the protein to a barrel-shaped machine called a chaperonin. This machine helps fold the protein into the precise shape required to perform its function. Although it is unclear how the chaperonin achieves this, we do know that accurate folding is essential in order for the protein to accomplish its intended function. Once the protein is complete, it is released into the cytoplasm to do its job.
Just wanted to show you, so your DNA can make 100,000 different ones that is needed for life. If you remove one protein, you're dead. You just fall, your life, everything will fall apart. I'm showing that to you because I want to show you the complexity of life so that we can understand that there's an intelligence behind this. This is not random chance. There's an intelligence. There's information. Information is proof of an intelligent designer. Okay, quickly, natural selection. And I want to give you some understanding about DNA or the genes. What's natural selection? It's basically said, switch on your brain, that natural selection is the process through which evolution happens. So how, in short, evolution says it starts off as a little bit of information like you were an amoeba or whatever, and then over time, the information and complexity increases through natural selection and mutations. Okay, I'm going to get to mutation in a moment. And then, so there's an increase in information over time that gets us the complexity that we have today. The principle of natural selection states that the organisms, plants, and animals that are better suited to survive in a certain environment will produce more offspring than others of the same kind. The fittest organisms therefore propagate their characteristics. Okay, that's just the definition. Comes out of Charles Darwin's original theory from 1859. Okay, and then in Genesis 1:24-25. Now, this is very important to understand. Now, we're going to bring it to the scriptures. And God said, this is on day six. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. Kinds. Can you say kinds? Livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And the livestock according to their kinds. And everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So according to the word of God, everything was made according to its kind. So you'd have lion kinds or cat kinds. And within their DNA, they would have all the different types of cats that we have today. You find diversification of life over time. Next week, we're going to talk about Noah's flood. We're going to talk about Noah's ark. And we talk about the animals that were on the ark. Okay, so it's important to remember the kinds. We're going to get to that next week. Okay, I want to show you a picture about long fur natural selection. Okay, let's talk natural selection. Switch on your brain. Okay, we have mama and papa up there. Two dogs, and they have two genes concerning the length of their hair, an L and an S. L is the gene for long hair, S is the gene for short hair, and then the other one has the same. They have medium length hair because they have fur, because they have an L and an S and an L and an S. Now they have offspring. So there's a mixture, there's a copying that happens and a mixture of the genetic information, and so you have on the left a dog that gets the two S's. It's a short fur dog. There's no L anymore. It has a short, it only has two S's. Then you have one with medium fur, the LS, and you have two dogs with long fur, LL, LL. Okay, and they have offspring, and because they only have the L gene in their body, they will produce only dogs with long fur. So if you want to do natural selection, we take a poodle, and we take a long-haired fur dog, and we're in the Antarctic, and we shoo both of them out of the house. Shoo. Go out. Out into the cold. Go, poodle. Come on. Do your thing. What do we get? Dead poodle. Very, very dead poodle. And then we have long fur dog. Dog survives and then would propagate if it has another mate. Okay, that's natural selection. But what you see there is there's no new information. You actually see a loss of information. If we talk science right now, operational science, let's go look. What are we seeing? We're seeing degradation in the DNA. The one guy wrote a book that speaks about the degradation of the DNA, saying there's at a massive rate, we as humans are losing our information in our DNA. It can only lead to extinction, interestingly enough. And it also shows we couldn't have been here for millions of years. But there's a loss of information as the copying is happening. There's a loss of information happening. And so the guys say, no, what the solution is, mutations. What's a mutation? Anybody knows what's a mutation? You've probably seen it in the movies, huh? A mutation is superpower. That's what the movies say. What is a real mutation? A mutation is a copy error. A mutation is a copy error. So you have mom and papa, and then there's a copying happening for the kids, and then there's something copying wrong. And then there's an error. Mutations are like word processing errors in the cell's instruction manual. So the DNA is like instruction manual. And then you copy it and then there's some mistakes. Have anybody ever tried to mess up their project for some or other? Say you had to do a project, you have your thesis, or you have a 5,000 word whatever. And you just mingle up all the words. Did you get any nice stuff out of it? Where you get something logical out of it. Mutations. This is what mutations do. It never adds information. That's science. Never adds information. It just causes error. It causes error. It doesn't add anything. Mutations are word processing errors. Okay, now let's put that off shame. People are going to get upset. Okay, question. Where did Cain's wife come from? Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. Where did his wife come from? Oh, my goodness. We caught out. Anybody know where Cain's wife comes from? Come on. Anybody? Anybody? Say again. True. Adam and Eve had more children. So he married his sister. He married his sister. And you say, no, but that can't be. That would be like a real mess up. That should look like that then. Because, if you marry your sister, the kids are going to be warped. Mutated. Or not as it's supposed to be. What is it? What's happening here? Did you know that Abraham married his half-sister? They had the same dad, different moms. Did you know that? And God said they are blessed. Okay, well, before you think I'm saying marry your sister. Now we forward 400 years after Abraham. Moses meeting with God on the mountain. God then gives him directives and say, from now on, nobody's allowed to marry their sister anymore. No close of kin. Why? Because of degradation, mutations happening in our DNA as time has gone by. There are more blanks. There are more faults. You have a double helix, so very simplified. You have a double helix in your DNA. So say you have like that you have two genes for the length of your hair or your eye color or whatever. And so what happens is if you could have one blank on the one side, but the other one is still functioning, and so you seem fine. But if you marry your sister, she might have the same blank on that same spot in your genes. So the chance of your kids then having two blanks and being blind or whatever is very significant. And so God, because he loves us, says, guys, don't marry your sisters anymore. Don't marry close of kin. Because of the original curse that happened in the garden, the Bible says, dying you shall die. And there's this process of death that is happening in mankind as our DNA and our information is degrading. Cool. Is that new info for somebody? Good. I so like to give new info. Okay, so let's look about mutations. Look at mutations. And we're going to get to the scripture now in a moment. Okay, this is my last little bit of info. Next week we'll do some extra info again about the on a scientific side. Fruit flies. Let's look at a pretty fruit fly. Okay, now guys, if evolution is scientific, true science, then we should be able to see it today. Operational science is you observe it, you do experiments on it, and you test your theories on here and now. Now, if you ask somebody, but show me evolution, then they often tell you, well, natural selection. Natural selection is no proof for evolution. That's micro, that's just sort of diversity in life. So they did a study on fruit flies. According to evolution, man has lived on the earth for a little over a million years. Yet experiments on fruit flies have already exceeded the equivalent of a million years of people living on earth. Here's a clear statement of the problem. The fruit fly has long been the favorite object of mutational experiments. They do tests on the fruit flies. Because of its fast gestation period, which is 12 days, they have offspring in 12 days. So you can sort of speed up the process of evolution. And so X-rays have been used to increase the mutation rate in the fruit fly by 15,000%. So they bombard the poor fruit fly with X-rays. And then they say, all in all, scientists have been able to catalyze the fruit fly evolutionary process such that what has been seen to occur in Drosophila is the equivalent of the many millions of years of normal mutations evolution. Okay, so they're now creating an environment where they should be seeing evolution happen in a relatively short period of time. And all they got was like flies with extra foot and an extra wing and a few extra eyes and a warped head and just messed up flies. That's what they got. They just got messed up flies all over the show. But the fly did not become anything else. No new creature, no nothing else, because according to the word of God, we were made according to kinds. So you get the cat kind, you have 100 different types of cats, but they will always remain cats. You don't find them becoming dogs. Okay, that's we don't see that. Okay, so we have fruit flies, and then you see that even with this tremendous speed up of mutations, scientists have not been able to come up with anything other than another fruit fly. Okay, that's just a bit of evidence for you. I mean, it's very hard to tackle this whole topic, and I know this is very out of the normal for our normal way of doing preaching, but I just felt some people need to be encouraged that there are lots of evidence proving the scriptures, which should strengthen our faith and help us to not doubt. Okay, so that's the idea, to strengthen your faith, to not doubt. Okay, so made in his image. Ending off with this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. This is on day 6 of creation. And we find God making everything. The animals, the plants, the world, the stars, the sun. And then he came to his grand finale. He came to his greatest creation. You and me. And we can see it there in the scripture. It says, he formed the man from the dust. It's like sculpting. It was like He was taking special care. Everything has been prepared now for mankind. And I'm going to make them. And then it says, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. So you have this intimacy. You have this. This is very personal to God. He comes now and he breathes life into man. Everything was made for you and me. The whole universe, even the stars, were made for who? For you and for me. This is our daddy's planet. This is our daddy's universe. And the reason we need to know this and believe this is when we walk out of this church, when we walk into the world out there, how do we look at life? How do we look at other people? How do we look at ourselves? We should be looking in the mirror and saying, God lives. Because he made me. I'm living proof. I gave the example last week. How do we know there's somebody made this building? The building is proof for the builder. You are proof that there is a God. And you are proof that he loves you. That's why he gives you eyes that can experience color. Hands that you can feel and touch. Experiencing life. Taste buds. Thank you, God, for taste buds. Imagine not having taste buds. Just eating rotten something, you know. Not knowing. I'm so thankful for taste buds. There's so many things to be thankful for what God has done. We are the highlight of God's creation. And the purpose for him creating us is one thing. Primarily, for relationship with him. You were designed for relationship with God. You were made to connect with him. That's why God made you. And what a risk he took. What a risk he took. Look at this next verse, Genesis 1:26-28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over everything. And then verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, and God blessed them. But the first verse 26, it says, let us make man in our image. Let us, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three were there. Let us make man. I can just imagine the counsel of God. The Father looking at the Son and saying, Son, are you ready? Do you know what's going to happen? You realize what's going to happen when we make them. You realize what's going to happen. You know the implications. Because the Bible says Jesus was crucified before the foundations of the world. So they knew from the start that we would rebel. That we would go our own way. And so God took this massive risk. He made us different than the animals. He made us different than hopefully the plants. He made us different than all of the rest of his creation for this one reason. He wanted relationship with us. And he made us in his image. What does that mean? Like him. Able to think, self-aware. Able to make a decision. Not like the evolutionary professor that says, we have no free will. You have free will. And you can choose to spit God in the face and say, stuff you. Or you can say, God, wow. Thank you. So powerful. It is so powerful. And then in the background of your physical body, there's all this operating system running. Your whole body is running. Everything's running. Everything's working so that you don't have to think, oh, blood to the toe. Blood to the toe. So it's all running there in the background so that when you were born, when a child is born, when a baby is born, God gave us as parents his creative ability that when a human being is born, they receive a spirit, an eternal spirit, an always existing spirit. We are like him. We are spirit. When you remove your body, there's a spirit, there's a soul that will move on. And we are made for relationship with God. Let us make man. Jesus, are you ready for this? This is going to be messy. And it certainly has been messy if we look at the history of the world. From Genesis chapter 3, from there on, death and destruction, rebellion and selfishness, mankind. And in the midst of that, a God who loves us and is pursuing us continuously, pursuing us. Would you love me back? Would you realize I made you? Would you realize I blessed you with a gift of life? How can the creature deny the Creator? I think that's the highest form of arrogance. When we as mankind say, we're going to do it our way. There's a scripture in Lamentations. I don't think it's on the screen. I don't know if it's there. But it basically says, the first part speaks of how God responds to all of our sin and our rebellion in the Old Testament. And the second part is love. It says, like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. It's basically the judgment of God that came upon Israel. And then later on it says, yet I call this to mind. And therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Great is your faithfulness, O God. You and I were made for relationship with God. And then that scripture in Genesis 1 says, we've been called for dominion of the world. What does it mean? We've been made for relationship with God, but I believe our highest call is to love God back and to love others. On Thursday evening, we were praying out in the city, and I just felt God saying to me, as we were just declaring his goodness over the city, over East London, I felt God saying to me, by your love, conquer the land. By your love. We are made in his image. God is love. We are designed to love. But we have fallen off track and our hearts and our minds and things have been corrupted to such a point where mankind hates. Yes, we love those who love us, but we don't love those who do not like us. And God has called us to be renewed. When we come to Jesus, he renews us and he makes us into his image. And the greatest reflection of his image is to love. Is to love. Is to love those around us. To forgive those who come against us. A powerful, self-sacrificial love. Even as God has died on the cross for us, he calls us to do the same. So why are we talking about this topic? Is I'm trusting that our faith will be built up. That we will know that we know that we know. We can trust the Bible. We can trust the Word of God. We can put our lives upon it. Secondly, that we would receive a confidence and a boldness as we live in this world. We are not orphans. Those who do not believe in God, they do not own this world. We are the sons of the living God. Christians are the sons of the Creator God, the sons and the daughters. We should know that when we walk out of this place, when we live in this world, we should live as the children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every tree, my daddy made it. Every bug even, my daddy made them. Every human being, my daddy made them. He loves them. And we are called to live in a way that we would truly conquer the land. And for that, we need to be unashamedly confident in who is our God and what is written in the scriptures. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of my Creator God. I am not ashamed of the one who gave me life. But so many of us are ashamed. So many of us are ashamed to be look like a fool. Oh, if I tell them I believe God created in 6 days, they're going to think I'm stupid. You're at work. Somebody asks you, where are you going this weekend? I'm going away. We're just a few guys going away. No, no, no. You're going to the men's camp, Christian men camp, for instance. It's a classic. Rion, I laughed at him. We went on the men's camp, and before the time we had to go make that cross, so we went to a Penny Pinchers. And so he's walking in there, and he speaks loud enough for the whole world to hear. We're on a men's camp this weekend, you know, and we need to make a cross because God's going to do amazing things this weekend. I love that. The boldness. We need to be the same. The Word of God says, whoever is ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of them. On that great day. And I believe God wants us to be bold. This is my daddy's world. This is our land. We've been given dominion to love people into the kingdom, to show them the love of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when it comes to this thing of evolution or creation, they will just call you names. Oh, you're an idiot. Oh, you're like a stupid. Oh, you believe that rubbish, huh? Yeah, yes, I do. I will die for this rubbish. I will die for this rubbish. This is true. My God created the heavens and the earth. Because if he didn't, we have no hope. If he didn't, we have no hope. There's no life after death. There's no purpose. You have no free will. You are just pond scum. I am not pond scum. You are not pond scum. You are made in the image of the living God. And you are loved and you are special. I want us just to end off with this one song. The worship team, just quickly come forward. Just the last song we did. I just want us to end off on a positive note of just magnifying God, where it says, give me a vision. Give me a vision of who you are. You are most welcome to go to the website creation.com. If you ever have questions, I do not want to see a young person commit suicide because of lies. I'd rather be unpopular and say the truth. Just end up with this one song. Let's stand. I want to pray for us. Father, we thank you. Thank you, God, that there's no disconnect between Scripture and real life. Thank you, God, that you are real and you are the essence of real life. And Father, we pray for us this morning, God. We pray for those who are battling in their minds. God, I pray that you would persuade them of the truth. God, I pray for the rest of us to receive a boldness and a confidence in this life. That we are not ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. We are not ashamed of the Word of God. We're not ashamed of the one who created it all. And so, Father, we pray you come and set our minds free from foolishness, from darkness, from confusion. In the name of Jesus. Let's just worship God.